This morning, I'm going to take a two-week look. This morning, we're going to look into heaven. If every Christian could take one long look, one hard look into heaven, I think it would change our outlook on a lot of things. There would be a lot of things that we would find unimportant anymore because we would have heaven on our mind. I'm not suggesting that we need to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. You've heard that saying before. And because sometimes people have their heads in the clouds and they're looking at heaven all the time and they're not even thinking about what's going on in earth. And we need to be thinking about what's going on here because it's a mess. And it's a mess because we as a church, not just here, but church, we haven't done what we're supposed to be doing in getting people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, John 14 is where I'm going to take the main passage from, but we're going to be, as I did last week, we're going to be moving on to some other passages. Next week, we're going to take a look at the other side of the coin, as they say. We're going to take a look at what happens if you miss heaven and where you end up forever and ever. Back in the day when I was in the Navy, was in there for a long time. I had an opportunity to travel to cities and countries around the world, and also to cities within the United States. And I read anything I could about any city we were going to or any country we were going to stop in. I always read everything I could about it, anything that was available, because I wanted to know something about that place before I showed up, before I got there. When I get in the city, wherever we stopped, wherever we were, I would have a chance to talk with people, and getting to talk with the local people in the town, especially if they could do English, but even if they couldn't, sometimes you did a lot of sign language and you can get things across. I ask a lot of questions. I mean, I'm always the guy that asks many questions. I want to know something about your place. So tell me about your country. Tell me about your beliefs. Tell me about what you do as a nation, and what you think of your country. But I always knew, I always learned something, but I always knew that I only had a small picture, small glimpse of life in that town or that country, wherever it was. And I knew that when I would come home and try to describe it to my family, I knew that I wasn't going to do a very good job of trying to explain, you know, what Greece was like or what Italy was like or later on what South Korea was like or those places that I'd been to and Singapore. And I mean, there's certain things you can say that people know already. Singapore is a very clean city, for example. It is. You don't want to chew gum in Singapore. They get kind of upset with you. And they have that rule about that, seriously. Because, and they told us that, don't take any gum. Just don't even have it with you. Because if you are chewing gum, what happens? You know what happens here. People get done with it, and what do they want to do? Get it out of their mouth, right? And instead of throwing it in the trash or getting a Kleenex and, you know, disposing of it that way, they take it and they put it under the chair. Or they just throw it on the ground. I mean, people do that. You know, we're a mess. But in Singapore, they don't do that. They are not allowed to do that. If they do that, they're in big trouble. They can be arrested, and it's kind of bad. But the thing that I noticed about Singapore is it's very clean city. People are very friendly, very helpful. So, but that doesn't tell you everything about Singapore. Go read about Singapore, and you'll know some other things about them that I've read since then that I didn't see when I was there because I had a very short visit and very short glimpse. So, recently, I read a very interesting article talking about, as the title says, if every Christian could take a look, one look into heaven, how that would change the church, how it would change us. The article, it turns out, was based on a sermon. I didn't realize it at the time, but it was based on a sermon by a fellow named Carl Allen. And so I've kind of borrowed some of the stuff that he had to say. I love thinking about heaven. I love reading about it. I love reading what theologians have to say, and I love reading and trying to find out what Scripture says about it because, you know, if you sit down and try to scare somebody with the gospel or try to scare them with understanding what happens after they die, that doesn't always work as well. That's kind of the stick approach, right? But if you're able to tell them something good about heaven, because so many people have this weird image about heaven. What do you think? What do you think for a moment? What do people tell you about heaven? What do you imagine that, you know, your family and friends tell you about heaven? We're going to be up there in white robes, floating on the clouds, and playing a harp. I have never worn a white robe in my life. I've never played a harp in my life. And I can't imagine this body being on a cloud. So I just don't know where people get that image other than from television, from cartoons, from, you know, movies and that sort of thing. So we're going to take a look at what God's Word said this morning, because see, when I tell people about the glory of God and tell them about heaven, my goal is that it would encourage them to be so excited about going there that they would want to know, how do I get a ticket? How do I get to go there? How can I be there? The bad news is that God's Word doesn't provide all the answers that we want about heaven and hell. I found it fascinating that one of the commentators made the claim, and I haven't gone in to confirm it yet, but I'm going to do that this week, that Jesus talked more about hell, Gehenna, than he did about heaven. And I just find that interesting, but I'm sure that there's a reason for that, because after all, he was dealing with, you know, Pharisees and Sadducees and all that sort of thing, Romans, you know, that kind of thing. So maybe he did have to talk about hell a little bit more than heaven. But I think that we have to have a balance. We need to let people know that there's a good thing that God has offered to us, but there's also something terrifying that he's come to save us from. I've also heard that, and I've heard this before, but I've heard that it would be impossible to be happy here on earth if we actually went to heaven for a little while, if we had a complete understanding of all the joys and the delight of heaven and in God's presence, we would not want to come back to this earth and live here anymore. When my wife and I, before we moved from San Diego, California to Greeley Hill, we had the opportunity to go up to Greeley Hill and visit. And you're thinking, well, where is Greeley Hill? Well, it's a little tiny spot about an hour due east of Merced and Modesto. You put Modesto up here and Merced right here, and then you draw a triangle, and you have a dot there and on the map, and that's Greeley Hill, also known as Coulterville sometimes. And we went up there, and we visited our home. We read all we could find out about the area, which wasn't a whole lot. It's in Mariposa County, which means butterfly, if I remember correctly, and in Spanish. And Mariposa was one of the original five counties of California. Why am I telling you all that? Well, because I learned about that before we went up there. But I went from San Diego, the seventh largest city in the United States, with all the things you have available in San Diego. If you couldn't find it in your tiny neighborhood, you just went 20 minutes to a different neighborhood in San Diego, and it was probably there. You had all kinds of entertainment. You had all kinds of shopping. You had all kinds of people to choose from. There were all sorts of churches to choose from, and it was just a large city. We went to Greeley Hill, and the whole county of Mariposa, which is now one of the largest in landmass in California, it's not the, but it's one of the largest, does not have a traffic light. And they're proud of that. That's one of the things they'll tell you. We're a county that has this many thousand people, and we don't have a traffic light. But they have Yosemite National Park. It's one of the largest, you know, wonderful places to go visit, and it is. It's a terrific place to go see. Yosemite has some wonderful rock structures there, El Capitan and all of that. So we went from this large, large city to this little tiny town, and we realized we were going to have a huge learning curve in this little town with about 1,000 people, roughly, and you couldn't find them. To find them, you had to go and start knocking on doors. Well, you couldn't just, like you do in a regular neighborhood, and just go knock on the doors. No, no, no. You'd drive up into their driveway and sit and wait till they opened the door, make sure it was safe, because otherwise they might come out and visit you with a shotgun. Seriously. There were people living there that didn't want anybody to know that they were living there. And so I was warned right up front, don't go knocking on. You can do that in San Diego. Don't do that here. We had a good time in Greeley Hill, but why am I telling you this? Because it's a similar analogy of coming from earth and going to the joys and the incredible delights of heaven, and to hear all the description of everything that's going on there, And then to come back here would feel like this very restrictive, even though you're living in a big city, you'd be very restrictive compared to the way it is in heaven. I think it's important for us to know something of the place that we're going to go to. If you're in Christ, you're going to go there. That's where you're going to spend eternity, or at least most of it, according to Scripture. So even though God doesn't give us all the answers about heaven and hell, the good news is even though we ought to be grateful for what he's given us, we need to just take a hold of what he has given us, and we're going to take a little look. We're going to just skim through some things, because honestly, it's impossible to know all that we want to know until we get to heaven. Using that analogy of Greeley Hill, there were things that nobody told us until we got there. We had a well. Now, some of you have a well, and you don't think that's a big deal. Well, I didn't think it was a big deal. It was fine. I was okay with that until the power went out. When the power went out, we didn't have any water, and it was dark, and it was cold. It was wintertime, and that's not good. And 4 days of that was even worse. And by the way, the old thing of just go out there and scoop up some snow and melt it on the oven, on the stove, and you'll have some water? No, it doesn't work that way. I'm a city boy. Turn the water on, I got water. If I turn the water on and I don't have water, there's a problem. I'm struggling. So I learned a number of things there and that we didn't know. They didn't tell us because they didn't think it was that important. They figured we would understand once we went through it. I don't think that we would even be able to describe heaven fully, even if God gave us a full look. Even if he gave us 5 minutes of looking and just exploring all the wonders and then came back and tried to tell somebody, we would be like John trying to find the words to explain what we had seen. So all we can do is speculate what we would say if we were trying to give a report and describe what we saw there. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John heard a voice, and here's what he says in 14:13 of Revelation. He says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, so they will rest from their labors since their works will follow them." Now the voice came from someone who could see those who had gone on into the Father's heavenly home, and he could see their glory, could see their joy. He called them blessed. He said they're blessed. They're obviously happy in some way. I mean, these are the saints that we hear about all the time. That's the one thing I'm certain of life in heaven. It's a blessed place to live. It's a terrific place to live. All right, so if we could take one look into heaven, and when I say one look, I don't just mean a glance. I mean a little long, you know, trying to gather up as much information as you can, look into heaven. One of the things we would see is what God originally intended for everyone, what he still intends for everyone. That's his desire. It doesn't mean that everyone's going to get to go there. It just means that's what God really desired. That's what he wanted. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to him. The Bible begins, in Genesis with a man in a very delightful garden. We call it the Garden of Eden. He had a pretty nice job taking care of the garden, which had no weeds, had no thorns. Everything grew like it was supposed to. Everything got watered the way it was supposed to. Irrigation worked perfectly. There was no problem with clogging pipes or any of that stuff. It was beautiful. It was fantastic. What an easy job. He was blessed with beloved companionship, not only a helpmate in Eve, but he also had daily walks with God in the cool of the day. I mean, you know, we kind of think where Garden of Eden is now, and it's pretty hot there. And most of the time, although then I don't think it was. I think it was pleasant. It was a great place to live. It was a delight. And he enjoyed, I don't know about you, but if you are living in a forest or living in a place where plants are growing very well and irrigation is good, it's beautiful. It has beautiful surroundings. And so he was in a very beautiful place. And then, of course, sin upset God's plan for everyone. Humans were created originally to walk and talk with God in what we call personal relationship, in a personal and regular fellowship with God. That's Genesis 3:8. You can read that yourself. And the problem is unbelief And rebellion and this desire, this greed to be equal with God broke the fellowship. And eventually, of course, Adam and Eve were ordered out of the garden. They're tossed out. Genesis 3:24, one of the saddest stories in the Bible is what they were told they had to leave. From this perfect surroundings to not as good, I would say. The Bible is a record of God trying to help us, help mankind, help humanity regain this lost paradise as it's referred to ever since then. And again, I say the Bible opens with a man in the garden and then it closes. The Bible comes to an end in Revelation with redeemed men and women again in a garden. I'll let you read that. It's in Revelation 22, 1 through 5 especially. Now, God's redemptive plan from the very beginning was designed to help people regain what had been lost because of sin. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:9, he says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love him." What's interesting is that Paul isn't making this up on his own. He's not hearing the Holy Spirit tell him specific words. He's quoting Isaiah 52:15. He's reaching back into God's word of what we call the Old Testament. That was Paul's scripture at the time. And he's writing these words to the church. They're an encouragement to the church. Now let's read John 14, verses 1 through 4. I'm finally getting there. I'm finally getting my text, okay? "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Now, I know that some translations say you believe in God, telling the disciples, you believe in God, so you need to believe in me also, Jesus is telling them. We have to remind ourselves that Jesus is telling them what he's going to do in these four verses. We're going to finish in just a minute. But I wanted you to keep the context in mind, you know, me in the context. The thing is this, the things that had happened right before this, Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. Then he tells them how Peter is going to deny. He tells them how Judas is going to betray. And then he says, "Don't let your heart be troubled." You can imagine the disciples were pretty upset, don't you? I can imagine that they were pretty upset. And so he says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms." I know, one translation says mansions. There's a whole bunch of reasons for that, but I'm not going to concentrate on that today. I just want you to hear this, many rooms. If it were not so, if it wasn't true, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? In other words, do you trust me, Jesus is saying? Do you trust me to tell you the truth? I'm saying I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and I'm going to my Father's house that has many rooms. Would I tell you this if I wasn't doing this? If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. That's exciting news, folks. That's terrific news. I love that. I love hearing Jesus say things like that. Verse 4 says, "You know the way to where I am going." And you know what happens after that. You know, Philip says, "We don't know the way." And then Jesus tells them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so these four verses set that up. I wanted to concentrate on this section because I want you to go back to verse 2 for just a moment and take a look at what it says, because this is an incredible promise. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If not, if it wasn't true, I would have told you this. I am going away to prepare a place for you." I think what he's saying is this. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. We're going to be prepared by the time we get there. In one way or the other, maybe not as prepared as we should be or prepared as we want to be, but we are going to be prepared in some way before we go to this place that he is preparing for you if you know Jesus Christ. You know, he had to leave to prepare the rooms for his people. That's part of the reason he left. He left the Holy Spirit here for us. to teach us about Jesus, to teach us about God, to teach us the Word of God, to teach us what we need to know. And then he's going to come back and bring his people with him to the place that he prepared. He is a carpenter after all, so don't forget. I have no idea what skills he's using. Yes, he can speak it into existence. I know that. But he didn't say he was going to do that. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to make a place just for you. Here's what I read from this. Heaven is pretty roomy. It's pretty wide open. It's beautiful. Because, remember, Revelation kind of talks about a garden. And it almost sounds like the Garden of Eden. There's a lot of water going on. There's all kinds of jewels and all kinds of just beautiful things going on. Trees. The tree of life. And comfortable. It's a comfortable place for God's people. I remember one time that we were experiencing some extraordinary hot weather in California, in San Diego. And I hadn't been saved very long when I been studying a little bit about heaven at the time and realizing that, hell is a hot place and heaven is not, is the way I kind of got it. And I made a comment about, man, I'm so glad that heaven's going to be cool up there because I don't know if I can take this heat much longer. I'm in San Diego. And one of the folks there that was kind of helping me learn my way said, how do you know that? And I thought, I don't. I don't know that. But I kind of think that God would make heaven a comfortable place. He wants his people to be comfortable there. He doesn't want us, worried about heat and cold and all of that. Now, if you happen to like cold, then maybe he's going to put air conditioning in your room. If you like heat, then he's going to put a heater in there. So, it's going to be okay, Sister Ruth, all right? It's going to be warm enough, just not as bad as Gehenna, okay? And that other place. All right, so anyway, my point is it is going to be, I believe, a comfortable place for God's people. Now, so we're going to take another look, a closer look here, and we're going to skim through Revelation a little bit. I'm going a little fast. I've told you before that sometimes when I get too many quotes in here, I keep thinking, maybe I need to just stop and spend about a month or two on these. But I want you to get the highlights before we go back and do that, all right? So first of all, God says that heaven is a place of perfect holiness. Perfect holiness, all right? All the jewels, all the gold, all the angels that you'll see will not compare with this description of perfect holiness. How do I get that? Well, look at Revelation 21, verse 27. Chapter 21, verse 27. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, talking about heaven, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I mean, there's only one place you can get a ticket, and that's in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's it. That's the only place you can find your way into heaven. And so it's going to be a place of perfect holiness. Oh, my. I've told you before that would be the one thing. I could probably deal with the pain. I could probably deal with some of the sadness if I had to. But I just can't do it much longer with the sin in my own life, my own mind sometimes. It just makes me cringe, and I see sin in the world, and that's the one thing I'm excited about. Nothing unclean will ever enter it. But that's also a warning, incidentally. That's also a warning to us. Heaven is a place of perfect health. We pray a lot here for folks that are dealing with various health problems. Many of us are struggling with different kinds of pains and so forth. And so, to hear that heaven is a place of perfect health is pretty exciting. And that's from Revelation 21, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, from their eyes. I think that's interesting because I always wonder, we talk about people crying for joy, they cry for joy, and I don't think those are the tears. I think the tears he's talking about are the tears of sadness, the tears of grief, that kind of thing, because he said death will be no more. No grief, no more grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. Now that's exciting, folks. Heaven will be a place of perfect health. Heaven is a place where we'll be actively serving in worship. serving God in worship. We can serve Him, just serve Him perfectly in worship. Now, I don't mean, again, I'm not talking about playing harps and singing all the time. I know there are people who think that that's what heaven's going to be. I'm sure there's going to be some of that, not harp playing necessarily, but singing. We're definitely going to be singing praises to God. I have no doubt of that. But I don't believe, personally don't believe, that it's going to be continuous for eternity, because there are other places that suggest otherwise. But here's what came to my mind. This is what I think. We're going to be worshiping God in our thoughts, in our actions, and in our words. Like we should be doing now, but when we're doing whatever work God gives us, oh yeah, you're going to be working in heaven. I know. But you're going to be working in heaven. Otherwise, you'd be totally bored. So you're going to be working and doing something that He wants you to do, something that probably fits you perfectly. But all the while, you're going to be worshiping God with your thoughts. You're going to be worshiping Him with your words. And whatever you're doing is going to be perfectly because you're worshiping Him, not because you've got to do it, because you've got to get a paycheck, got to pay the rent, got to buy the food, got to. No. It'll be because you want to. Take God away and make it wanna, okay? I know, don't cringe, grammar teachers, okay? The thing is this, heaven will be this place where you're serving God perfectly, in this perfect place. It's just, All right, God's people. Here's what it says in Revelation 22, verses 4 through 5. It says, they will see His face. God's people will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. I was thinking about that a lot this week as I was reading through that, and I thought, wouldn't that be something if we saw that now? God's name on our forehead right now, that was visible to us now. We couldn't see it because our eyes are not ready and not attuned to what we need to be in order to see God's name on our forehead. But the Bible says it's going to be there. His name will be on your forehead. That's exciting. We'll be able to recognize each other right away. As if we wouldn't, but anyway. Heaven is a place where faithful service is rewarded. Here's what Jesus said. Oh, wait a minute. I didn't finish the verse, did I? Did I not finish the verse? Okay, wait. Night will be no more. Let me finish this. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Now, for those of you that like the dark, that's not going to be a good place for you, because it's not going to be dark there. There's not going to be much dark there. No shadows. No shadow of God's turning, the song says. But here's what it means, is that we won't need the sun, we won't need the moon, we won't need stars. They won't be there anyway. And because God's going to be the light. He is the light. He's the one that we're going to have the light from Him. And it says that God's people will reign forever and ever, not on our own, with Him. All right. Heaven is a place where faithful service is rewarded. Jesus said this, look, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to his work. That's Revelation 22:12. He's bringing his reward with him. If we could take one look into heaven, we would see what our lost friends and family are going to miss. Because, see, this is the truth here. The scriptures teach that unsaved people, those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, those who do not see Him as Lord and Savior, will be shut out of heaven. They will be denied the blessings that God intended for them when they were born into this world. C.S. Lewis said, there are two kinds of people. I love this quote. There are two kinds of people. Those who say to God, thy will be done, like Jesus. And then those to whom God says, all right then, do it your way. Have it your way. Two kinds of people. The people that say, thy will be done, are the ones that probably are going to spend eternity with God. I believe they're the ones that will end up in heaven with Him. The ones that God says, all right, then have it your way. If you don't want to be with me now, why would you want to be with me for eternity? I mean, there's really the logic of it, I guess. Jesus told a parable of when the Son of Man comes into His glory, is the way it starts out. And He described how this king, as He called him, would separate people like sheep and goats. Remember that story? parable says that the people that were righteous would be over to the right, the sheep would be to the right, and the goats would be to his left. And Matthew 25:46, which is part of this particular parable, you can read it on your own later on, and they will go away into eternal punishment. He's referring to the left, people on the left, the goats, we'll say. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but he says this, but the righteous into eternal life. So there's one or the other. You have eternal punishment or you have eternal life. Those are the choices that exist according to God's word. Revelation 20:11-15 tells us all about the great white throne judgment in which everyone is judged according to their works, according to your deeds, and the book of life is opened according to Revelation. It's opened at that time, and they verify your name is in there. Verse 15 of this section of this passage says, and anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now that to me sounded bad enough, but then I realized as I began continued reading, the lake of fire is the place where Satan, the beast, and the false prophet are thrown. They're put into the lake of fire. That's where they're going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Christian, is there any Christian here willing to say, I have an enemy, I have someone I hate so much that that's what I want to have happen to them? Is there anyone you can think of that you want that to happen to? I pray to God not. It's terrifying. If you have lost members in your family, it's terrifying. If you have friends who are lost, it's terrifying. These are the words of God. This is not me. I'm just telling you what he said. The Bible teaches that instead of going to heaven, which God is preparing for those who love him, unsaved people will actually enter hell as intruders. This boggles my mind, but I hadn't thought of it that way. Carl Allen points that out, as intruders. They will be unwelcome guests in a place that was actually prepared for the devil, for Satan and his angels and his demons. That's Matthew 25:41. This is what Jesus said. That this is what hell was prepared for. And so people that are not one of the devil's demons, and I don't think any of you or anyone we know is the devil, I think we have to realize that that's where they're supposed to spend eternity. But others that go there are going to enter as intruders. They're not going to be welcomed. It's not going to be a party. It's not going to be fun. We're going to talk more about that next week. Next Sunday morning, I want to look at a story that Jesus told in Luke 16. One look into heaven, one look that we've had this morning, and I think we can see why Jesus was willing to go to the cross and give his life for people who are lost. To allow us to be cleansed of our sin, to be forgiven. He was willing to die because we would then have the gift of eternal life if we believe in him. We'd have the privilege of living with God in heaven for eternity. See, Jesus not only died to save us from hell, but he died to save us for heaven. We often overlook that part, and I think we have to have a balance. I've always tried to have a balance. Yes, I want to warn people of the dangers of not trusting Jesus Christ, but I also want to tell them and give them the promises that Jesus gave us. The privilege of going to heaven is the highest possible purpose that we can have. It's the highest possible blessing that anyone has available to them. And we need to share that with more people, I think. When we claim these precious promises of God concerning heaven, then it changes our life, because then we immediately realize how foolish we are living for this life right now. Do we have to take care of business? Yes. Do we have to take care of ourselves? Yes. Do you have to take care of your family? Absolutely. But folks, this is not the focus. This isn't our focus. We have a grand and wonderful and great future with God. I think that those who trust in the teachings of our Savior regarding heaven, I think that we can then live joyously day by day because we not only know that this is not the end, this is not the final place for us, but that God has a better place. He has a heaven for us. He has heaven in mind for us, and that's where we're going to spend eternity with Him. The assurance of heaven also, the assurance of going to heaven, should also challenge every disciple of Christ to be a good witness for Him. I mean, it really should. Not just the fear of hell, but the joy and the excitement and the assurance of going to heaven because a person has accepted Christ. This would give you courage, I think, and strength to go out and tell people the story of God's love. Tell them what He's done for you, how He changed your life. Spend 2 minutes on how bad it was before and spend 30 minutes on how great it is now, okay? Because I've heard so many testimonies, and it's always the opposite. 30 minutes, and they just beat you to death with all the terrible things that happened in their life, and then all the terrible things they did, and then 2 minutes about, well, God changed my life, and it's all good now. Well, we know it's not all good now. We know that. We know better than that. We've been living through it. But folks, listen, I can deal with anything knowing that I have Christ Jesus in my heart. I have Him in my life. I know because I have heaven guaranteed to me. I have eternal life guaranteed. And because of that assurance, I think that that is the thing that we have to share with others. To someone who doesn't know Christ, who's unsaved, that's the word that Jesus uses, lost, unsaved. That's a person that doesn't know Christ as Savior and Lord. Then that person, I just want to remind, and I say you because I look around and I'm thinking, well, most of the people here, I say maybe not all of the people, probably all the people here know Christ. But again, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know your heart. Only God does. Okay? The Lord God is the only one who knows exactly whether you're saved or not. I don't know. I mean, I can look at your life, I can hear your words, and I can trust your words, and I can trust you, and I can hear from the Lord saying, yep, that we can trust this person. But I'm going to tell you honestly, I've been wrong too many times in my life as a pastor, believing what people have told me, trusting what they have told me, and finding out that they weren't telling me the truth. Okay? I mean, I spent a good part of my life going to church. I've told you this before. Being part of churches, being part of all kinds of committees and teaching Sunday school classes, if you can believe that. And I was lost. I had no earthly idea of the true grace of God. But I'm going to tell you, when that came, when the Lord God, when He saved me, I'm going to tell you, life changed. It's been different since then. It's not all been roses. Been a lot of thorns in there, but there have been some roses. Smell good. It's been wonderful. And I'm excited about spending eternity with God. I want to be with a God who is willing to give me grace. I want to meet Him. I want to know Him more and more all the time. Jesus Christ declared this in John 14:6. I alluded to it a little earlier. He declared this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. That's the good news. If you know Jesus, then you know God. And so, you know, what better life is there than that? So our invitation this morning, my invitation to you this morning is this. Come to Jesus Christ for life, now and forever. Can I take a moment here, just a personal privilege as a pastor, just for a moment? Week after week, I give this invitation, and some of you look at me like, what are you doing? Everybody here is saved. Everybody here knows this, and we're all good. I don't know that, first of all. Second of all, you don't know that. But here's the most important thing, is coming to Jesus Christ for life is not just about salvation. Let me be real quick, I know. But the thing is this, it's not just about getting saved. Sometimes it's about being baptized. scripturally baptized. Sometimes it's about knowing that this is the place you're supposed to plant yourself because this is where God has brought you to be planted, to work and serve here alongside God's people. Sometimes it's because God says, hey, I have a job for you. I have a ministry for you. I have a mission for you. I have something for you specifically to do. And giving your life to Christ means surrendering to what he's called you to do, whatever that might be. The only person more shocked than me the day I surrendered my life to ministry was probably my wife. It was a Wednesday night service, and our church there at that time had a Wednesday night regular service, not just prayer time. They had a full-blown worship. And whatever it was the preacher preached on, I honestly can't tell you right now. I'd have to go back and try to find my notes and figure it out because I don't know what he preached. All I know is that it resonated with me to the point that I finally said, okay, I give up. I don't even know what this means. I don't know what this looks like. I just know that I'm supposed to stop running and stop ignoring what you're saying. And so when he called the invitation and said, we're going to have an invitation hymn, nobody came up on Wednesday. Wednesday was for the true believers. You know the story. Sunday morning is everybody. Sunday night is the church members. And Wednesday is the true believers, the ones that believe in Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the old adage. I don't know if that's true anymore, but that's how it used to be. So nobody ever came up on Wednesday night. And so when I come running up there, Pastor was like, uh-oh. I had already freaked him out just, 6 or 7 months before by getting saved and coming up there and saying, okay, I've been lying for years and I need to stop. I need to come to Jesus Christ. I need to know him. And then I need to be baptized because now I know him. And so I'm sure he was wondering, what is he going to do now? When I came up there. And so I came up there and I just said, I don't even know what this means. I don't even know what this is going to end up being. I have no idea where he's going to take me, but I need to surrender to gospel ministry. Whether it's full-time, part-time, I don't care. I need to stop running. And he just smiled and said, finally. Aha. Prayed, and we prayed together. He presented me to the church, which was awesome. And so the thing is this, that this invitation, come to Jesus Christ, is not just about salvation. Because he can call you to so many other things, not so much more, just many other things, okay, that are part of that salvation, part of that serving him and working and loving him. And I'm just gonna tell you, if you're fighting that, stop it. Just stop fighting. My wife is giving me hand signals. I don't know what they mean. We'll talk later. No, that was when I was saved, hon. That was January of that year. But yes, you're right. That was the one that kind of got me. But the one to surrender, I'm just gonna tell you that's why we do an invitation every week. Would you stand with me, please? Ask you to stand and get your stretch a little bit. And we're going to pray. That's what we'll do. Music team comes up and prepares to lead us in a song. And we'll sing. We'll sing. We have numerous verses set up, so if people come up and need to pray, we have steps up here that we refer to as an altar. If you want to come up here and pray, if you want to come up here and sit in the chairs in the front and pray, if you need someone to pray with you, we ask you to just come on up and let me know that, and we'll have somebody pray with you. I'll pray with you. However we want to do that. Stop running. Start serving him. There's a glorious future he's already prepared for you. Our Father in heaven, it is always, again, a joy to serve you, a joy to worship you, a joy to praise you. And we do. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for the grace that you've given us. And Lord, I thank you for this very short glimpse of this eternal life, of what that looks like in heaven. Thank you, Father. Thank you for sharing that with us and preserving the word, your word, for so many years, centuries, so that we might have it this day to read it and hear how you've described heaven. And Father, all I can say is that I can't wait. I can barely wait. It's so exciting to think about. I'm looking forward to it. But Lord, it's going to be on your time, not mine. And Lord, I want to be one of the people that says, your will, not mine. Let your will be done here on earth, just as it is up there in heaven. Father, send your Spirit to speak to each one of us. And certainly, if anyone needs to respond to you in some way, Father, give them the strength, give them the courage to do so. We ask it in Jesus' name.